This Bible talk, titled Hebrews versus Hellenists, is on Acts 6 verses 1 to 7. It's the second sermon in our new series on conflict, A House Divided, and it was given at Rabena on Sunday, the 24th of July, 2022.
Friends, the problem with problems is we only see the problem from our own perspective, and that's a big problem. We don't see the whole problem, we just see the problem that we're now having, how the problem is impacting on us, how the problem is limiting or restricting us. Rather than seeking a solution together through consultation and collaboration and compromise, rather than having difficult conversations together, rather than speaking the truth in love, or truthing in love, as a friend of mine calls it, we double down on our own abilities and we back our own instincts and insights and interpretations. But trying to solve problems by ourselves only leads us to having bigger problems. We think that we can see all the issues. We're pretty sure we know how it makes us feel. But the problem is, problems are never one-sided. There's always more than one person in a relationship. And so the issue quickly becomes about what the other person is or isn't doing. The issue is with them, but it's not with me. And so the problem we now have is the problem that they are now causing us. You are the problem. It's all your fault. Blinded by our own anger, laser-focused in our own judgment, we don't see how we are contributing to things. We only see what they're doing wrong. We don't realise our own impact, unaware of how we're addressing the issue, how we're adding to the issue. And so rather than identifying the problem as a problem that we are having together, the problem now moves and shifts and begins to take on a life form of its own. The problem escalates and intensifies, and now the problem has become about the relationship. The problem is now relational, and the problem is with the other person. They need fixing, they need to change, they need to leave. Now the original issue is more complicated, more difficult to sort out than it was before. Instead of dealing with the original problem, the problem that we had in the first place, now another problem exists between us, only compounding the problems that we had together, only escalating our conflict. It's here, friends, where relationships start to unravel. It's here where we start to say and begin to say things and things fall apart, where people either leave or they say and do some really hurtful things. Now, that might describe your Saturday night and why it is you slept on the lounge last night. It might explain what happens to you every time extended relatives come to visit your place, especially what happens over Christmas lunch. But that's not how Christ followers deal with conflict. We're meant to be doing these things differently. Jesus said something about this in Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 and 5, the words on the screen behind me. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Dealing with conflict in a Christ-like way means that whenever there's a problem between us, it's an opportunity for us to self-examine, an opportunity for us to take a good look at ourselves, to notice the log that's protruding from our face or the nail that's now bulging from our foreheads. Discipleship means obeying all that Jesus commanded us. That's in the Great Commission. And Jesus' words about having logs and specks in our eyes are the words that he taught to his disciples. It's in the same sermon about being light and salt. It's what it means to be the church in the world. So how we learn to deal with conflict means that we need to do it differently. Disciples need to do relationships Christ's way. But just to satisfy my own curiosity for a moment, please put up your hand if you've ever been involved in a church conflict that has led to deep hurt and people leaving the church. Nice and high. Yep. Please keep your hand up. Did you all see how many hands went up? Hand up again if you've been in a church that's been in conflict and people have left. Yep. Please keep your hand up if you've ever heard a series of sermons on how to deal with conflict and how to manage and handle conflict between Christians. One hand. You know, it's really hard to see past a lump of 4x2, but hopefully you'll see why we're now doing this together. We need to resolve conflict in a Christ-like way because discipleship is about relationship. And friends, the church has relationship problems. Do I need to really tell you that though? Every church has problems. Every church has struggles. Every church has conflicts. No matter its size, no matter its programs, no matter its preaching, no matter its leadership structure, no matter its vision and direction, every church has problems. There's problems with every church. There's problems in every church. And so it stands to reason then that this church is no exception. Salt has had its fair share of problems. I don't think that's a big secret. I don't think I'm airing any dirty laundry at that point. I don't think I'm out of line in saying this. And so there are some problems here too. Issues that need sorting out. Issues that keep cropping up. Issues that we may not have even uncovered yet, although we do know when we've tripped over one of them, don't we? This side of heaven, that is always going to be the case. Jesus said, wherever two or more are gathered in my name, not only does he promise to be with us, but you can guarantee there's going to be some problems. Because conflict is normal. Problems in church are normal. And so it's how we deal with conflict that matters. And Jesus says it starts with self-examination. You see, although we try, we can't ignore problems, and you can't outrun problems either. Leaving a church doesn't solve problems. It only creates more problems for those you leave behind. When you join another church, you just end up joining with all of their problems. Every church has problems. It really becomes a question of whose problems do you want to be a part of? Even the early church had problems. There was problems in the early church. But before we look at Acts chapter 6, that's also a problem for some of us, isn't it? Because for some of us, we idealise the early church. Now, I'm not talking about the 9 a.m. congregation, but the early church in the first century. If we could only be more like the early church, you'll hear people say, if only we could get back to being like the early church, if we did church like the early church did church, if only we were the early church. But the church has always had conflict. Even the early church had problems. Conflict in church is normal. It's how we deal with conflict that matters. Let's see the problems in the early church, chapter 6, verse 1. Have you got your Bible there? Acts 6, verse 1. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. This isn't the only problem, friends, that the early church had. It's just one of the problems that's recorded here for us in Acts. But if you read the epistles of the New Testament, if you read any of Paul's letters to any of the churches, it's pretty obvious that all of them had all sorts of problems. They also struggled to get on and to get along with one another. There are problems in all of the churches that Paul wrote to, problems in Corinth, in Philippi, in Colossae, in Galatia, in Thessalonica. And when Jesus speaks to the seven churches in Revelation, well, there's issues with all of them too. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, and Sardis. The church has always had problems. Never a time in history without any. And so what's the problem here in Acts chapter 6? Well, friends, it's an issue of fairness. It's an issue about pastoral care. You see, the Hellenistic widows were complaining that the Hebrew widows were being treated as favourites. It's not fair, they say. We're missing out. We're not getting enough. We're not getting as much as they are. And so these Hellenistic widows, they felt neglected. They felt overlooked. They felt ignored. And whether those feelings were right or not, it's not really the point now, is it? The point is that's how they were feeling. That's how they saw things. And perception always matters. But just for a moment, can you imagine with me how out of control this could have really become? Imagine how much worse things could have been. Because they're already divided by their ethnicity, Hebrews and Hellenists. When the New Testament says Hellenist, it doesn't mean Greek, it means not Jewish. Ethnicity could have divided this church, racism could have divided this church, but racism has already divided a number of churches, hasn't it? At this point, church leadership is all Jewish, leaving them wide open to the charge of showing favouritism. Favouritism can create separation within a congregation. Unfairness has divided lots of other churches too, hasn't it? And all of these issues, any one of these problems, in fact, anything at all that you can think of, can derail the direction and the mission of a church. It can destroy a church's witness and ministry. Instead of being light and salt to the world, we can end up looking just like the world does. And the apostles are very aware of that. Look there, verse 2. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." So instead of letting things just escalate, instead of looking the other way, instead of hoping that it would go away, instead of staying silent, the apostles looked together for a solution. And so they gathered everyone together and they listened to what everyone had to say. They clarify their roles and expectations about what it means to be an apostle, and they make clear their expectations as well. This is what God has called us to do. We can't be doing everything else. They didn't suppress the problem. What the apostles did was create a culture where it's okay to talk about things that aren't going okay. The apostles didn't tell everyone to be quiet, that they were wrong, and to sit down and do what you're told. They didn't make the widows sign non-disclosure agreements or find another church somewhere else. They didn't start another church because they didn't like the one and the people that were in the current one that they were meeting in. What did they do? They gathered everyone together. They identified the issue. They clarified their roles and their expectations of ministry. And they listened to everyone. Instead of getting stuck in a cycle of blame and hurt, pointing out who got what wrong and where, they propose a way forward for everybody. Look there, verse 3 and 4. "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." So they look for a solution together. And it's a win-win proposal, isn't it? No one misses out now on the gospel's message. No one misses out on the gospel's care. These 7 men can look after the pastoral care while the 12 can continue with prayer and proclamation. It's a good idea and it pleases everyone. But I want you to notice who the disciples chose. They're clear about their own roles, the apostles, and they're clear about their expectations for what this new role will look like as well. Not just anyone looking to volunteer got the job. Not someone with nothing better to do was employed. Not everyone who wants to do ministry should do it, and not everyone should be doing ministry. We need to have discernment in the church in appointing people to ministry. Our life needs to align with our faith. We need to be very careful who we give leadership positions to. Good repute, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, because reputation always precedes responsibility. That's what they're looking for. That's the qualification and the criteria that they're after. Because conviction is often developed and competency can always be learned, but character is always formed. Character is always about formation, about God's transformation work within us that is demonstrated through our relationships with other people. That's who they're looking for. Verse 5. "What they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, proselyte of Antioch." Full of faith, full of the Spirit. Men appointed to this ministry, but not limited to only being on the serving roster. Stephen was a man full of faith in the Spirit. We know a little bit about Philip too. Stephen will die for his proclamation, for his proclaiming of the faith. And Philip will take the gospel out of Jerusalem into the ends of the earth. But we never hear about these other five guys again. I mean, their names, they sound like characters out of The Lion King, don't they? But there's not a Moses or a David or a Joshua amongst them. All these men, they have Hellenistic names. In order to address the concerns of the Hellenistic widows, appointed and commissioned are men with Hellenistic backgrounds. And so now the leadership of the church spreads too, doesn't it? It's extended now from the apostles who were Jewish now to Gentiles as well. This proposal is met with agreement. And so the apostles pray and they lay their hands on them. Now, friends, it must be said that these were incredible times in the early church. These were extraordinary times very early on because the leadership got it right and everyone in the church was pleased. Which is in itself a bit of a miracle, isn't it? Some of us are sensationists through bitter experience. But it's not just the leadership that's now expanding, is it? Not just the number of people now serving at church. Everything here now is on the up and up. Look there, verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. The word of God increased rapidly, which means more people became disciples, which means the number of disciples in Jerusalem is now greatly multiplied. Not just impacting people in Jerusalem, but a large number of priests came to faith. Can you see that there? A large number of the priests became obedient to the faith. But why the priests? Why does Luke mention them? Why are leaders of Jerusalem now coming to the faith? What's going on here? Well, it's not because there's a gospel blockage and appointing seven men means it's now unclogged. And it's not through any incredible preaching. I mean, there's no explanation of the gospel in this passage. How do you explain that? There's no appeal to come forward in Acts chapter 6. There's no call to repentance. There's no talk of the cross, no mention of Jesus. And yet still, somehow, more people are becoming disciples. Even priests are now coming to the faith. So what is it? What catapults the church and the gospel forward? Well, might I suggest to you it's the way they handled conflict together. The way they worked out their issues between them. Met, they talked, they proposed a way forward, they agreed, they prayed, and they actioned it. So powerful that even Jewish priests come to faith. Come to faith because of the way the Hellenistic widows were being treated. So moving that it creates a whole new movement of disciples and leads the gospel now towards the end of the ends of the earth. Friends, when the church acts like the church, we are light and salt to the world. When we live out the Great Commission rather than just talking about it, when we obey all the things that Jesus taught us to obey, when we live as his disciples and resolve our issues together, there is not an evangelistic campaign, strategy, or program that can equal the impact of the gospel being embodied. Being a witness means living as one, a witness to what God is doing in us and in our lives together. When we treat others the way Jesus treats us, particularly when we disagree with one another, with love and with dignity and with compassion and patience and forgiveness, when we move towards one another rather than stepping back in suspicion, when we do relationships his way, when we work out our differences together, when we live out the gospel we believe, our lives and our conduct will be a blessing to all of those around us. Of course, we want the gospel to go out. But the gospel's got to come in first, doesn't it? Listen very carefully to me. Evangelism is important. Mission is vital to the church. I am not saying otherwise, not even for a minute. But if all we do is talk about mission and evangelism, what is it that we're really inviting people to? Gospel is about changed lives, not simply about a change of mind. When our lives look exactly like theirs, particularly in conflict, when we behave the same way that they do and they get Sundays off, where is the appeal in becoming a Christian? Gospel needs to be lived out by us. And that's what we're inviting you to with us here at Salt Church. A church that is deeply committed to the deep work of discipleship. The gospel doing its work in us so that the gospel will go out from us. Learning to obey everything Jesus commanded us even includes the way we deal with conflict together. So when there's conflict, it's an opportunity to reflect first at the lump of 4x2 in my own eye. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning because we want to confess that in the past we have not dealt with conflict the way you've called your disciples to do it. That we are quick to find fault with others, to identify the speck, but not examine how we've contributed or how we've behaved. And this isn't just in churches, it's in our marriages, in our workplaces, and within our families as well. We've taken issues that exist between us and made issues so much bigger that they can't be resolved. Rather than dealing with the issue, we make them personal. And we want to acknowledge this morning, Lord Jesus, that for these things we are wrong and we are sorry. Would you help us to be disciples who obey everything that you taught us, including the way we deal with disagreements? Because we know that they will happen. We know that they'll exist. We know that there'll be more. Help us this morning to resolve in our hearts not only to choose you, Lord Jesus, but to choose to do conflict your way. And so that when we find ourselves in disagreement, would you allow us the time and the grace to stop and see our contribution, that we might move towards resolution together. Lord Jesus, we know that this is the only way to peace as a church, not ignoring problems, not running away from them, not hoping that they'll solve themselves, but by speaking peace into them, we can know your peace. Help us to be a peacemaking church, Lord Jesus, and help us to live as your disciples in everything that we do. You are the Lord of all things, including us. Amen.